The book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do as the world as we know it comes to an end. And a guy named John is the one who is writing this stuff down. John has seen the church, which is believers in Jesus Christ, who have been snatched out of the earth. Every time he opens a seal, more judgment gets poured out upon the earth. We've already watched him unleash the Antichrist. So that was the first seal. And then he'll bring everything together, bring peace. Then 3.5 years later, the next seal will open up. There's war. There's famine. Now what's going to happen? Death. Plagues. Disease is going to break out. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain. They're martyrs. A martyr is someone who has died for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting when the Bible talks about this sixth seal that there will be stars and asteroids falling upon the earth. The Antichrist will have a seal. It'll be called the Mark of the Beast. God has a seal as well. He said they're sealed for a purpose. What's their purpose? Very simple. They're going to be the next 144,000 Billy Grahams. And it's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world. So the seven angels, it says, had the seven trumpets, and they prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and it says, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Then the second angel, he sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven fell, and it was burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, remember, this angel cried, whoa, 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 and these demons have been chained up for 1,000 years, and then he says it's just one woe. There's still two more left. How many of you were encouraged last week by last week's message? Three of you? Great. All right. You were encouraged last week, so that's great, because I want to tell you the title of this week's message. This week's message is called this: The Sixth Trumpet, Demons Released from the Euphrates River to Torture the Earth. Welcome to Cascade Hills. We're going verse by verse through Revelation. I'm going to do my best to encourage you. But this is one of these chapters that the things just keep getting darker and darker. Have you ever had a day where things just keep getting worse and worse? You ever have one of those days like when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse? I heard about a guy the other day that, man, he rode his motorcycle into the foyer while his wife was on the couch, went through the glass door, wrecked his motorcycle. His wife was ticked because there's glass everywhere. She thought, what an idiot that you ride your motorcycle through the door. He's mad because his motorcycle's all scratched up. Then he notices he's bleeding everywhere. They had to call the ambulance. And he gets taken to the ambulance, and he's not happy about this, and gets over there. They had to put all kind of stitches in him. So they give him the bill for that, and he's hot because, you know, us men were pretty cheap. You know, we should have used super glue, you know what I mean? And then before they leave, they said, hey, hold on, we got this bill for you. This is $900 for the ambulance ride. And he's just hot. And the wife is still hot because, well, the door is, you know, not there no more. There's glass everywhere. She's cleaning up all the glass. And so she picks the motorcycle up and gets it back into the garage, rolls it back in there, but notices on her nice floor, there's a puddle of gasoline. So she gets all these paper towels, wipes it all up, throws it in the toilet, and she's steaming. And I mean, she is mad. And when the husband gets home, they're not talking. I mean, they ain't talking at all. He goes over and looks at his bike as if things couldn't get worse and sees how messed up it is. And he's just, and they're just not talking. So he goes and sits on the toilet. He says, I know, I'm going to smoke a cigarette. Smokes a cigarette, and he's just mad, chewing on what all happened today. Man, drops that thing between his legs, boom, and his hiney is on fire. You know what I'm saying? And then the wife hears some screaming and a giant explosion. Sounded like an A-bomb going off or something, you know? That's pretty funny. And then she goes in there. He's on fire. Did the whole stop, drop, roll thing, everything. Calls the ambulance. It's the same people that show up. And they got to now take him back because of these burn wounds. Well, they said, what happened? And they're taking him down the apartment, like, stairs. And he said, what happened? Or some sort of stairs. Maybe it was out there. you know, I don't know, on the front. And one of the guys just laughing so hard that he drops the gurney and he falls and breaks his arm. And just when you think you couldn't get any worse, it did for this guy over and over and over. Pretty bad day, huh? I haven't had one that bad yet. But as we jump back into the book of Revelation, that's kind of what it feels like. Because if you're here new for the first time, you can look at the book of Revelation. It's very difficult to understand on your own. Trumpets and horns and this and that. But what we've noticed is this: the book of Revelation is just simply all about the person of Jesus Christ. See, from verse 1, he talks about it being about the person of Jesus Christ. When we get to the last verse, he talks about it being the person of Jesus Christ and all about him. So the book of Revelation is all about the person of Jesus Christ and what he will do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. See, we're getting a preview of what's to come. John was Jesus' best friend. John was with him when these miracles happened. John was with him at the foot of the cross when he saw him die. John was with him after he was supposed to be dead and rose from the dead and documented it. So John now, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, is telling the world about Jesus, that he is the Messiah that was foretold to come. And the ancient world is being changed. It's being turned upside down, and people are becoming Jesus followers. They're realizing that this was the Messiah, and he's here. And so the politicians and the government and the people in power wanted to stop John. And so what they did is they actually, historians tell us that they tried to burn him alive, and he didn't die. This creeped him out. So they sent him to the island of Patmos. That's right. You can't study Revelation for 18 weeks and not know that already. The island of Patmos was a place where the criminals were, and it was the salt mines over there, and slaves were over there. And they sent him there to silence him. They sent him there to put him in isolation. But how many of you know every time we feel like we're most alone or in isolation, that's oftentimes when we're most lonely, where God speaks to us the most. That's just what he does. And so he comes and speaks to John and lifts John up, brings him into heavens, and he gives him a vision of what the future is going to be. So when we read these chapters today, we are seeing ahead into the future. He tells him how the end of the world is going to look. And so it's a very fascinating book. And we've seen so far the rapture of the church, which if you're new to church, that simply means not the buildings, but the people, we're called the church, that are Jesus followers, are sucked out of the earth. There will be a mass disappearance of the believers of Jesus Christ. There will be airplanes in the air and half the people gone. Buses on the road and half the people gone. And the world without Jesus will try to explain this. And I think they're going to try to explain this by like alien abduction. Because think about how many times just lately you've seen sightings of UFOs on the news. I mean, it's like every week they got new UFOs. So the person that has no faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to look at that and go, that's what happened. There was life on, you know, other planets, and they did come and abduct them. I mean, I'd buy into that if I wasn't a Jesus follower. So we've seen the rapture of the church already happen. The church is out of the way, this passage we're looking at today. We have seen this scroll that was put into the hand of Jesus, and he's opened this scroll. The scroll is the title deed to the earth when God is going to come back and make everything right that was wrong. But every time he pops one of these scrolls, I mean, these seals here to open the scroll, we see judgment poured out. And if you've noticed so far, they've gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. As if they couldn't get any worse, he gets down here to the seventh seal and pops it. And I'm thinking, good, we can get on to a positive message here. And now we open up what's called the seven trumpets of judgment. Now we see there's seven trumpets that are about to be blown, and every time a trumpet is blown, that we see more judgment. And he's pouring this judgment out upon an earth who has openly rejected his son Jesus. His son Jesus that lived perfectly on our behalf, who died in our place for our sins because he's holy and we're sinful and we can't have a relationship with holy God. Sin got in the way. Jesus solved it, lived a life we couldn't live, died in our place. But there's a group of people that say, we don't want Jesus. We don't want your son. We don't want salvation. We don't need forgiveness. What we want is we want to be our own gods. We want our own ways. And now, since God has already poured out his wrath upon his son Jesus for you and I as sin, there's some judgment that's going to happen to the world. So that is what we are seeing happen. And it's been pretty bad so far. We've seen disease, death, persecution, the Antichrist is here, war, famine. We've seen earthquakes. We read about a few weeks ago that were so bad they literally moved islands and moved land. We've seen the sun, the moon, the stars lose a third of their light. We've seen the last message we talked about, the most vile demons that were locked up in a pit released to torment people for 5 months. As if things couldn't get worse, they're about to get worse. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. We're just going to go verse by verse, just 8 verses today. Please, please, please don't get so locked into this information that we lose the application. The application's the same. For the believer, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with urgency before it's too late. With urgency. There are people in your lives that without Jesus, they are headed to hell. There are people in your lives that if they don't hear this message, if they don't hear the message of Jesus, there are people that you do that you work out with at the gym, or that you may, you know, see in passing, or you may have in your family member, that you don't want them going through what we're going to read about today. So share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be open. Have your eyes open. There are people all around you that need Jesus. Just this week, I'm coming out of a store, and I meet one of our members, and he tells me about a guy going through a rough time. And so he said, actually, here he comes right now. Would you like to meet him? I said, I'd love to. I didn't judge the guy. I just talked to the guy. Very friendly guy. You could tell the friend said, hey, this is my pastor. It's like, you know, they get weird. But then a minute later, we're talking hunting, we're talking fishing, we're talking all kind of stuff. And when I leave the next day, the guy calls me and he goes to our church. He said he's coming to church because you didn't judge him and you were kind to him and that you might be his pastor. And I'm like, you see what that'll do? There's people God puts in your place all the time that need Jesus. So for the believer today, it's a simple application. Share Jesus with urgency because we are living in the end times. We are living in it. For the unbeliever, come to Christ today before it's too late. We're living in the end times, and as bad as this is going to get that we're going to talk about, hell is a whole lot worse, okay? And I love you too much not to tell you about it. Let's jump in. Verse 13 says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, that sounds confusing, but let's just break this down. When, where, how, all this. Where is this sixth trumpet coming from? Well, it's coming from the golden altar. Well, what is the golden altar? Well, in the tabernacle in heaven, just like the Old Testament, there's a golden altar, and it's called the altar of prayer, okay? It's a picture of the Old Testament altar where the priest would burn incense. They would take these coals mixed with fragrance and spices, and they would put them right there, and they would burn them with incense going up to God. The reason they would do this, and it smelled wonderful, they would do this because they had just done a blood animal sacrifice for the shedding of the sins, for the forgiveness of the sins. So now they're thanking God. So now they're bringing this sweet fragrance in, and it's their way of worshiping and saying, God, thank you for forgiving me. God, I'm so grateful that you would forgive me. God, thank you for your mercy. It's what we do when we pray. It's what we do when we worship. It's like the Bible says, it's like a sweet aroma to God's nostrils. And so it's an altar of prayer. It's a place of thanksgiving. But right here in this passage, we're about to see something change. See, there's a prayer prayed, I believe, by most of us at some time in your life for God to bring justice. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer for justice, judgment to come upon someone? So, where you say, God, that's too wicked. Would you just bring justice? God, would you? I've known people that their family members have been raped. I've known people that their family members have been murdered. They've had to say, God, make it right. I put it in your hands. I pray for justice. Every martyr that has been killed, there has to be some of those with their dying breath where they say, God, I'm dying for you. Would you bring judgment? Now this altar of prayer is about to do something because every prayer that has been prayed from every saint for the entire length of the world is now before God. And he's about to answer the cries of his people. God always answers the cries of his people. And now he's about to answer them, and he's about to pour wrath upon the earth. We like to talk about the love of God. We like to talk about the mercy of God. I love it. We don't like to talk about the justice of God, but God is just. He has to be just. If he overlooks any evil, he is no longer holy. What kind of God would that be to say, I overlook this evil, but not that evil? So now he's about to answer the prayers. Now, you don't want your friends here. You don't want your enemies here. You don't want to be here. You want to tell people about Christ so they're not here. Now, who is released? Let's look at verse 14. It shows us. Verse 14 says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels, who are bound to the great river of Euphrates. There are four imprisoned angelic beings, and these are demons that are raging and have been raging since they've been chained there to be unleashed. Now, why would he call them angels? Well, that's not maybe unusual for us, but not unusual for him. Remember Satan, when he was kicked out of heaven for wanting to be like God, a third of the angels followed him and they fell. They were kicked out as well. Remember Jesus calls them angels in one sense in Matthew 25:41. He said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you are cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's not unusual that he would call them angels. I want you to notice something here though as well. If you're new to Christianity or checking things out for the first time, he says this everlasting fire, which is hell, is prepared for the devil and his angels. God sends no one to hell. God doesn't send no one to hell. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, the fallen angels, the demons that reject. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell. We send ourselves to hell by stepping over a blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, where he came and lived perfectly and died and shed his blood for our sins. We step over that. We step over the prophets. We step over the word of God. We step over every witness that have said, hey, Jesus loves you. Come to Christ. When we step over all that and say, we don't want it, we send ourselves to hell. Hell was not prepared for mankind. It was prepared, look at that, for the devil and his angels. So here are these demons. They are up under, verse 14 says, they come from the great river Euphrates. Now, let me teach you a little bit about that. This river is 1,700 miles long. It's one of the main rivers that runs from Turkey to the Persian Gulf. It divides the east from the west. This is a place where the Garden of Eden was, okay? So this is a place where the Garden of Eden was, where the first, man first touched the earth. This is where sin began. This is where the first murder took place. The river of Euphrates is also where the city of Babylon was created. Remember, this is where idolatry and demonic worship existed and in some sorts began. Really, this is where all political systems and religions began near here. The river of Euphrates also is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. This is actually, we're going to go get to see where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought when we go to Israel. Hopefully, it won't be fought when we're there, but if so, that'd kind of be cool. We're on the winning team, you know what I mean? Anyways, that's a little bit about that. And here's what's interesting. For years, people have said, the Bible's outdated. Here's one reason it's outdated. It's outdated because they're saying the Battle of Armageddon, the last battle on the earth, where all the nations of the world, all of the nations of the world, will turn against Israel. But there's one problem. Tanks and all these military vehicles and people, they can't cross the river Euphrates. There's no way. It's one of the greatest rivers in the world. Well, if you've been studying anything for a while, for the last decade, the river of Euphrates has been draining and been getting smaller and smaller by the year. I mean, it is just dwindling every single day. Reason is this, it's got to dwindle enough so that the armies of the world can cross it in the great Battle of Armageddon. Something interesting I saw the other day, Napoleon Bonaparte, I love studying history. He's a French military leader for you young people that were, he actually near about conquered most of Europe in the 19th century. He was shrewd, he was skilled, but he was a military strategist. And he said about this spot on earth, these words, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the world more suited for war than this place. It is the most natural battleground on the whole earth. Isn't that crazy? That's what Napoleon said. Now, there's always been conflict in the Middle East. A good way to gauge where our nation is and where our nation stands with God is where do we stand with Israel? Always keep your eyes on Israel. Now, here's what happens. These demons are going to be released. But I want you to notice something. God is still sovereign during this. God is still in control. He's restraining right now these most wicked, powerful demons. These demons are actually called the Filthy Four because they're going to take over, they're going to have dominion over the four biggest empires at that time. Now, if they're this powerful, yet God still has them on a leash, if you notice. God is sovereign. They only can do what God allows them to do. Verse 15 shows us, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month of the year were released. See, they were released. They couldn't do anything on their own. If they could, they would come right now. But it's only by God's permission. And they were released to kill a third of mankind. This tells us this. They were prepared, but they're also prevented to harm until God says so. Do you know that nothing can happen in your life until God says so? You know that nothing can happen in your life until God says so. God has the ultimate. I say this oftentimes, but I hope you understand this. Nothing can come to you that doesn't first come through the hand of God. Nothing can come to you that doesn't first come through the hand of God. And if it comes through the hand of God, it might not feel good. Cancer might not feel good. Other things, somebody who walks out of your life might not feel good. If it comes through the hand of God, it might not feel good. But it will always work out for your good. I'll prove it. Romans says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it might not feel good, but it always works out for our good when we are believers in Jesus Christ. Christ has a way of taking our past. Christ has a way of taking our mistakes. Christ has a way of taking bad things that happened and working them together for our good. If you're going through a situation right now that is difficult, if you are a believer, I want you to take heart in that. Nothing comes to you that doesn't first come through the hand of God. If it comes through the hand of God, he'll always take it and work it out for our good, even when our finite mind cannot understand how. How can good come from this? But he'll do it. He'll do it. And so keep your eyes on that. Not a speck of dust moves on this universe without God's permission. Not a blade of grass gets blown in the wind without God's permission. You need to remember in your life that God is in control. I heard a story the other day about this. It was a ship that was about to be wrecked. It was in a horrible storm, and all the sailors were scared for their lives. And one of the sailors left his position. He ran up on the top deck and opened the captain's door. And when he opened the captain's door, the captain looked at him, and he knew that the sailor was worried. And he looked at him, and he smiled. He's driving the ship, and he smiled. And the sailor ran down to the other sailors, and he said these words. He said, "Don't worry. It's all going to be all right. I've seen the captain, and he smiled at me." I want to tell you something. We need not worry when difficulties come in this life. The captain's still on the throne. The grave, the tomb is open. The throne is occupied. Bad things may happen on this earth, but he's still sitting in the captain's chair. He's still sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's still in control over your life. We need not worry or fear when we read about horrific things like today that we're preaching on, because we won't be here. If we're believers, we're out. God has snatched us out of the way to judge the earth. If you're not a believer, this is why you need to become a believer. So we've seen where the trumpet comes from. We've seen who will be releasing it. Now, why? Why would these things be released? Well, verse 15 shows us something frightening. They'll be released to kill a third of mankind. Now, this means there's going to be dead bodies everywhere. Can you imagine a third of the earth gone at once? Now, remember, the pale horse back in chapter 6 has already killed a fourth of the earth. Now we've got a third that's remaining that's being killed. If you just do math, that leaves only half of the original number alive on earth. And think about us, we're already gone too. The population is just dwindling. We won't see anything like this since the days of Noah. I mean, it will be judgment like we've never seen. The fifth trumpet, you remember the last one we talked about? Those demons that were tormenting people for 5 months, yet they couldn't kill them. No funerals for 5 months. Now they're making up for it. Now there's just funerals everywhere. But how will they kill them? Well, the Bible says this. Verse 16 says that they're going to kill them. The army of the horsemen was 200 million. They've got a 200 million army. These Demons have now convinced people whose hearts are so hardened to follow them and begin to kill. Let me give you a picture of what 200 million is. 200 million, I did the math this week, exit to exit is usually a mile long. So turn that wide. 200 million people is a mile in width, and it's 88 miles long from here to Atlanta, Georgia. Wow. That's the army that will be walking with these demons headed towards Israel, trying to conquer Israel and killing everyone on their way. John wrote this, by the way, when there wasn't 200 million people on the earth. Amazing, isn't it? He couldn't even fathom it, but he saw it and wrote it for us so that we may be seen and be warned. Now, again, a lot of information. Don't miss your application. What's the application? Just for the believer, share the gospel with urgency. There will be a day it's too late. There's nothing from stopping Jesus from coming back right now. For the unbeliever, I'm urging you, come to Christ today. Come to him before it's too late. You don't want to be here. Now, how are they going to attack? We know they're going to kill, but how are they going to attack? Well, verse 17 says that he saw horses in this vision. And near the end of verse 17, it says they had heads of lions, and their mouth came out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 18 says these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which is hot stones, which came out of their mouths. And then he goes on in verse 19, says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, I want to help you with this. John is trying to describe something he has never seen before. It'd be like you going back in time just 200 years ago to your great-great-great-grandmother and trying to explain to her the internet. Try to explain to her the iPhone, you know what I mean? It'd be hard. So John is trying to describe what? He's trying to describe our modern day military equipment. Remember earlier he said locusts, you know, and fire's coming out of their mouth, and now he's over here saying fire, brimstone, smoke. What happens when you shoot a gun? Fire comes out. What happens when a tank throws a bomb? Or what happens? It looks like brimstone, hot metal, a hot fire. What happens when you see a bomb drop out of an airplane and smoke comes up everywhere? He's seeing this. When he talks about the locusts and then he talks about their tail and he said talks about fire coming out of their mouth, what would that be equivalent to? It'd be equivalent to like a helicopter, right? If John's mind, he's saying, whoa, in the future, they got giant locusts. And they've got fire coming out of their mouth and they're shooting fire and smoke and brimstone. You see this from a guy, you know, thousands of years earlier. He did a pretty good job describing, didn't he? It's pretty good. He did better than us describing the internet to grandma, right? I mean, my grandma's still on AOL, and she's paying for it. I tell the other day, I'm like, you don't have to pay for email. No, but I got this AOL account. It's been good. I can transfer you, and you don't have to pay. No, I need this internet. And then the other day, it said something about disabled cookies on my phone, and I took the cookies in front of the phone, and I did that. And then it said something about the keys, so I dangled the keys. I'm kidding. I'm totally janking on my grandmother because she watches. Grandma, you didn't do that. Okay. This is symbolism. He's talking about these things. Now, here's what I think is fascinating as we get ready to wrap this up. A third of the earth now has been killed, and there's only half left, and 5 months they've been tormented, and they've seen earthquakes so big, mountains are moving, and it's just like something we can't even imagine. 200 million army, but they never repent. Like, wouldn't we, y'all, the first sign, I would repent. That first seal, way back when, I'd repent. Shoot, you just throw a trumpet and I'll repent. You know what I mean? You let the tornado alarm go off over here in Phoenix City. Lord, I repent. I know I did something on that. You know what I mean? These people, though, it says they would not repent. It says they would not repent. This tells us what their hearts will be like. Look at verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear. Now, check out the next verse. And he says it again. And they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or sexual immorality or theft. Their hearts are so hardened. The people during the Great Tribulation, our minds can't even fathom how hard their hearts are. We can't even understand the depth of depravity that they will have. People ask me all of a sudden, they say, how much worse can people get? How much worse can it get? A whole lot worse. And they say, how can it get any worse, Pastor Brent? Well, look at the stuff today that's preparing the generation this to come. Look at the stuff we're showing, the explicit stuff we're showing our children. Look at the stuff that we're normalizing and to our children. Look at the stuff, the indoctrination of stuff that is straight evil that we are putting into our children. If we continue to do this generation after generation and no one stops it, you see how hard their hearts will get? Without Jesus, of course, they'll have hard heart. Notice it says murderers and sorcerers and sexual immorality. Nearly every video game has murdering people. Nearly every rap song has murdering people or vile sexual stuff that shouldn't even be heard by our children. As far as demonic stuff, that's already out there. The Satan churches, they're thriving right now. You do know that, right? There's a whole event called Satan Con, and thousands of Satan worshipers show up. Music always is funny. Music always shows us the state of our culture. If you go back to the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, I love to listen to that, and it shows us the state of the culture. You can tell they were coming out of a war, and they're grateful. You can tell they were coming back from a war, and the baby boom generation was coming, you know, or about to happen. You can tell a lot by the music, the state of the culture. Recently, a song called by Jason Aldean called Try That in a Small Town was praised by half of the U.S. and wanted to be canceled by the rest of the half, right? Now, here's what some of the lyrics were. He said, cuss out a cop, spit in his face, stomp on a flag, light it up. Yeah, you think you're tough, well, try that in a small town. Now, before you just take this as face value, what he's saying is this. He's defending these things. He's saying what we saw in 2020 happen on the news is people cussing out cops, our authorities. Who do we call when our house gets broken in? The police, right? He's saying spit in his face. He's saying don't do these things. He's saying people are stomping on flags. They're burning them and lighting them on fire. He's saying don't do that. You try to do that in a small town and see what happens. So he's reprimanding this. By the way, if you stomp on a flag, those people that do that, and they'll burn up a flag, get out of here. Go to another country. Go to another country. The reason is we live in a country, and there are many of you today that have fought and have lost loved ones and have bled and have died for us to have freedom to worship. And if you don't respect that flag, go somewhere else and see how free other countries are. That's the problem, is they don't know how free they are. And so he says this stuff, and he's saying, try that in a small town, it won't go over so well. And half the world loves it, and half the world hates it, tries to cancel them, tries to call them racist, or tries to call them this and that. And I'm thinking, you're missing the point. Who reprimanded Cardi B a while back for a song that I can't even say? I won't even say the title in a holy place like this church, let alone the lyrics. Didn't hear a peep. You know what I mean? What it is demonic forces behind all this stuff that we're seeing, and they're indoctrinating the children. And you say, well, how can it get this bad? I don't see how they wouldn't repent. Keep hardening their hearts. Keep taking God out of schools. Keep taking the prayer out of schools. There was a day, did you know, that prayer was told over the intercom in schools? There was a day where we stood and we saluted the flag in schools. There was a day that these great, sweet people called the Gideons came to school. Did you know this? And they gave out Bibles in schools. Do you know the reason school started was to teach Scripture? It wasn't to teach math. It wasn't to teach science. Schools started so that people could learn how to read and teach Scripture. But we've gotten so far away from that, And we wonder, how can these people be so hard in their heart? Well, we're preparing the hardness of this heart. And with each generation, it's progressing. I'll end with this. If you're not a believer, come to Christ. Repent and come to Christ. These people said, and they did not repent. There was a preacher driving home one night with his wife and his two daughters in the car. It was dark. It was a very heavy rain. You ever been in a rain where it's so heavy you got to turn on your flashers and you can't really see a couple feet in front of you? Especially in the humidity, like what we've had lately, where the steam comes off the asphalt. I'm talking about pouring. And they're riding down the road, and they knew they had to cross a bridge on the way, but there was this big sign in all caps that says, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." But at the base of the bridge, what happened was, the reason they put that sign out was there was an institution for the criminally insane. And so these insane people that were locked up would oftentimes escape, and they would hitchhike, and it would cause murders. And so it said, do not pick up hitchhikers. But on this night, it's pouring raining. They slowly approach the bridge about 35 miles an hour, and then suddenly a man appears. They have to slam on the brakes. They realize they're close to the bridge, so they either have a couple of options. Hit the man, stop before you hit the man, run off the bridge. They're out of options. These are not good options. They stop. The man is soaked, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs. Well, then he starts screaming and banging on the hood of the car, and they couldn't make out what he's saying. And so the pastor told his wife, he said, I want you to lock the doors when I get out, and don't unlock them. Whatever you do, don't unlock them. Well, now the kids start going crazy. Daddy, no, don't go out there. Daddy, no. And he gets out, and the moment he opens the door, he's just soaked. It's just pouring rain. And the guy is still screaming. And the guy's still banging on his hood. And now he gets and takes another step closer, and he realizes that the guy, what he was saying, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. A bus of kids just went over. The bridge is out. Now this registers in the pastor's mind. He looks back and sees his children in there who are terrified. He looks back and sees his wife in the car, and it registered that this man just saved his life. And he goes over and grabs the man, and he begins to weep in his arm. And then he takes off his jacket, and he begins to stand there in the road and wave his jacket at other cars, saying, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. I'm simply here telling you today, if you haven't came to Jesus, if you haven't repented of your sins, we are living in the end times, and all I'm doing is saying the bridge is out without Jesus. The bridge is out. You're hopeless without Jesus. You're headed to hell without Jesus, and Jesus doesn't want that. He wants to give you life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have you and his family forever in heaven. I am simply a messenger saying the bridge is out. I want to ask you to, if you don't know Christ, to come to Christ today. I want to beg you with everything in me, come to Christ today. Where will you spend eternity? Are you 99% sure that you'll make it? If so, you're 100% lost. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Come to Christ today. Come to Him today. You are here not by accident, not by because your friend invited you, not because you saw it on the sidewalk walking, walking by or driving by, or you saw it on social. You are here because God wants to save you. And now He's given you a choice, and the choice is to reject Him or receive Him. And He says, if you would receive Him, He said, to all who would receive me, to them I gave the power to become children of God. Would you receive Him or reject Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. I pray that every believer right now will begin to beg and will begin to plead for those who do not know you, that they would have the courage to do what you're calling them to do. If you'd like to come to Jesus today, if you'd like to have your sins forgiven, if you'd like to know where you'll spend eternity, if you'd like to have your home in heaven when this life is over, you can just say a prayer just simply in your heart, silently. And you just believe on it with everything you've got. There's nothing magical about the prayer, the words of the prayer. It's all about putting your faith in what Jesus has already done. Are you ready? Some of you have waited your whole life for this moment. Are you ready? Just simply say something like this. I repent. God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, I believe Jesus died for my sins. God, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. And the best way I know how, come into my heart. Save me. I want a relationship with you. And I give you my word. After hearing what all you did for me, sending Jesus to die for me and my sins, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, I am so proud of you. I want to celebrate that with you. Here's what we're going to do next. We're going to do what's called a public invitation. Jesus said this. He said, if you deny me in front of men, one day I'll deny you in front of my Father. That means you're going to have a one-on-one meeting with the Father one day when we take our last breath, and he's going to have a question. What did you do with Jesus? And you don't want to be the one that says, well, I asked him to come into my life, but I was ashamed of him. You want to say, I boldly live for Christ. And so I'm going to ask you, if you just gave your life to God, if you just prayed and asked him in your heart, if you would come down to one of these couples, and all you got to do is just say, I gave my life to Jesus. That's it. I gave my life to Jesus. And then we're going to take you in a little room here and give you a Bible. I got a gift for you. It's a great Bible that you can read. It's going to have the instructions on how to read and everything. But you got to make the first move. If God's calling you, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you hear his voice today? Do you feel like there's a wrestling match going off in your spirit between what you should do and what you don't want to do? I've been there. Try being a preacher's kid. And everybody thinking, oh, he's already got Christ in his heart. And me thinking, I'm going to embarrass my Father. And I had this wrestling match going on in the pit of my stomach, perhaps like you do. I know what I need to do, but I don't want to embarrass my dad. I know what I need to do, but I don't want to embarrass the person beside me. I want to tell you the most freeing thing in the world is when you say, I don't care what other people think, I'm following Jesus. So come to Christ. Go ahead and make up in your mind the moment we start singing, you come. Are you ready? One, two, three. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ.
Call on Jesus. Say his name. Just receive him in your heart and you will be saved. God has raised him.
You know what you need to do, but it's so difficult. And perhaps you came with someone and you're thinking, I don't know what they would think or this or that. I promise you they'd be proud of you. And so I'm going to do, please don't get mad at them, but I want to ask just everyone, if you just turn to the people around you and just say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Because I guarantee you there's someone beside you that they would go if you would go with them. I promise you. So if you would just do it this time, just turn around to the people beside you to say, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you.
Jesus, Jesus, what you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Uh-huh.